This morning's Bible passage is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. It can be found in page 1218 of the Church Bibles. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Alex. We're going to have both readings today, two really good readings. So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, which is on page 972. Let's move this up from Tom height to Paul height. Sorry. Okay, so Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Father, we thank you for the great words of Scripture. And Lord, as we study this today, speak to our hearts, speak to our will, speak to our minds. Move us, Lord. We pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was at St. Mark's School this week talking to the children in assembly, and we were talking about trust. And I told the children about Blondin, who was an amazing Victorian tightrope artist. And one day, a famous duke and his friends went to see Blondin tightrope over the Niagara Falls. It was this massive, long rope right over the Niagara Falls. He was the most amazing tightrope artist that has ever lived. And, of course, there was no safety net or anything like that. And so if he fell, it was certain death. So Blondin asked the duke and the friends and the crowd, "Do you believe that I can walk across here?" And they all said, "Yes." So off he went. He walked right across, walked back again. He stood on one leg, he lay down on the rope, and then he came back to the side. And he said, do you believe I can wheel this wheelbarrow backwards and forwards? And they said, yes, they said. So off he went, he wheeled the wheelbarrow, he wheeled it back again. And then he said, do you believe I can wheel the wheelbarrow with a sack of potatoes in it? Yes, they said. So he put the sack of potatoes in, backwards he went, and backwards to the cliff side again. Then he took the sack of potatoes out, and he said, do you believe I can do this with a person in there? And they all said, yes. And Blondin said, okay, to the Duke, jump in. Well, the Duke, he managed to find something else to do just at that moment. And amazingly, all his friends did as well, and all the crowd, except for one little old lady who came out of the crowd, and she climbed into the wheelbarrow. And sure enough, Blondin wheeled her onto the rope and right over to the other side and back again. And the little old lady, it was his mother. She trusted him. She knew him. You see, the Duke and his friends, they did believe that Blondin could do it, that he could wheel a person over the rope, but not enough to really trust him and put their lives in his hands. And there was no sort of halfway measure to this, was there? You couldn't really hedge your bets. You were either in the wheelbarrow or on the cliff. You know, the worst place would be to have one leg in the wheelbarrow and one leg on the cliff. That would be very uncomfortable and very dangerous, really, wouldn't it? But, you know, many Christians try to live like that, with one foot on the cliff and one foot in the wheelbarrow. You know, we haven't really committed ourselves to trust totally everything into God's hands. Jesus said, it's no good just saying the right things. Lord, Lord. No, it's the one who acts. The one who does something about it. Who will be right in the kingdom of God. Jesus said this, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So I want to ask today, what does a life built on the rock really look like? And then secondly, what does a church built on the rock really look like? What happens when we really trust, when we really let go of the side? It's a question, isn't it? What difference would that make in your life if you sort of got right into the wheelbarrow with God? What would have to change? Well, you know, the thing about sand is that it is comfortable. I love sitting on the beach in my deck chair, wriggling my toes in the warm sand. Well, for about half an hour, and then I get bored. But I love it for a bit. You know, you wriggle your toes in the warm sand. The thing about sand is that it adjusts to you. It fits round your toes when you wiggle them. It does what I want. It makes space for me, for my comfort. Life on the sand accommodates me and my sins and my selfishness and my inward self-centered sort of life. It adjusts, doesn't challenge me. But the trouble with the sand is that it's very difficult to get traction if you want to go anywhere. It's got no content. It just gives way. It's got no grip. It's got no traction. So it's very difficult to go anywhere if you're on the sand. And it's not really very good when life gets tough either, because it's got no strength to it. It's good for sitting comfortably, but it's useless for real life. Life that really counts and really matters. And I think we're all here because this is something that we're learning, isn't it? It's something that we know. We want our lives to be on the rock. Some of us have, you know, really decided that's what we want. And many of us are working towards that. We've chosen a different way to found our lives on Jesus the rock. And you know, he gives us real traction for life, a real foundation to build on. It's his teaching that does that for us. It's his teaching that we are to believe, but not just believe it, but actually act upon it, change things, adjust. And of course, we'll fail in doing that, won't we? We'll all fail at times in doing that. But we can know the total forgiveness of God. And that's a sort of foundation stone for our lives, that when we fall, we can pick ourselves up and we can dust ourselves down and we can get stuck back in to what we really want to be because we are totally forgiven. We have a new start. That's a foundation on which we can build up in our lives. And we have God's Holy Spirit to help us to do that. We're not left alone. You know, I mean, fallen down and got up and been forgiven. It's not then, oh, I'll just sort of pull myself up by my bootstraps and make a real effort now. It is that God's Holy Spirit empowers us as we ask him to live and to change and to live in new ways. And, you know, his teaching is amazing, isn't it? This is what we build our lives on. So his teaching is about love, isn't it? And openness to each other, a vulnerability to each other. It's about hospitality, about welcome of each other. It's about generosity. What a great word that is, generosity. With our time and our resources and our money. Generosity until almost it hurts, but it brings joy. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to each other, faithfulness to God. Purity. Kicking out all those sort of festering dark things that get in the way of our walk with God. Kicking them out. Making space for God to fill the gap that's left. Sacrifice. Living right on the edge. Not in the comfortable place. Self-control. Living a life that's disciplined, that's got purpose and meaning and edge, that's about something. Discipline. We want to give ourselves to Jesus, don't we? You see, living a life founded on the rock is not easy. The sand adjusts to us. It's comfortable, but the rock is hard. The rock is hard. It doesn't give, it doesn't mold itself to us. We mold ourselves to it. Our lives adjust to the rock. But you know, the rock is fixed and it's firm, and that's what makes it so amazing. That's what makes it so great. Because it is secure, because it's firm. And it is the cornerstone. It's the cornerstone, and from the cornerstone, we set out our lives. It's a fixed point on which we find a fixed security from it. Our lives derive from it. Many of you know I was once a building surveyor, and nothing excites me more than seeing a building with lots of cracks in it. You know, I still love that today, thinking, oh, I wonder what's happening here. Great joy to a building surveyor, that is. And sometimes, you know, you turn up on a site and there'd be all these cracks and the thing, you can see the doors have sort of gone like that, and you'd say, well, what's happened here? And the only real way to find out is to ask the contractor to dig a hole and to expose the foundations and see what's going on underground. And sometimes you go down and you find actually there were just bricks and there wasn't a foundation. Other times you'd find that there was a concrete foundation, but it was hanging off the edge. They hadn't put the foundation in the right place. And when they built the wall, they wanted it over here, and they hadn't bothered to build anymore. So they just had it a bit on the soft ground and a bit on the concrete. And of course, it takes a few years before it begins to tip and crack. And you know, our lives can sometimes be like that, can't we? So you've got a foot on the sand, and we've got a foot on the rock. And to start with, that looks okay. But after a while, the cracks begin to show because we're not secure where we need to be. So we need to decide in our hearts today, am I going to be really secure? Am I going to take my foot that slipped onto the sand and take it back and put it on the rock so that my whole life is founded on Jesus, so that there's not any parts that are wandering off and away? And of course, we all edge off the foundation, don't we, at times. But God calls us to decide in our hearts today to be founded on Jesus, and then to act to sort out the practicalities of what that might mean for us in our lives. So that's the first thing. What does it look like, a house that is built on the rock? Secondly, what does it look like, a church that's built on the rock? And I want to look at the passage that Alex read for us from 1 Peter. Amazing passage. Verse 4 says this, 1 Peter 2. As you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus, of course, had called Peter the rock on which he would build his church. And Peter had spent 3 years with Jesus, and he'd had an amazing time with Jesus. And then he had seen Jesus crucified and seen Jesus rise again. And Peter knew that his life, if he was to be the rock, his life had to be built on Jesus, the rock. But Peter here calls Jesus the living stone because he knows the power of the resurrected Jesus. And so it's a double picture, the living stone. And as we build our lives squarely on Jesus, the living stone, the living rock, then we become living stones too. We become like him. And you see, the thing about stones, living stones, is that we are built together into a spiritual house. What's a spiritual house? A temple. We're being built together. And as we're built together, we secure each other. We hold each other because we are built into a sort of wall together. That's really important. And what do? We become a temple. And what's a temple for? It's for the worship of God. And it's for the glory of God. So think of our amazing cathedral that we've got in Salisbury. People can look from all the villages around and they can see it pointing to God. And we are being built into a spiritual house. Each of us, as we found our lives on Jesus and we come alongside one another, we've become something really amazing that speaks of the amazing God in whom we believe. And that's what we're called to be. That's the vision, that we become this temple. And people from far and wide can see God through us. And last week we stuck some things down the aisle and we all came and stood at the different points in history when we joined St. Francis Church. And we saw the story of St. Francis and how ordinary, faltering people have done amazing things because we've got an extraordinary God. And we saw in our history how God had worked time and time again till we came right at the front here and we prayed for God to do it again today for our extension and for our work at Old Sarum. That's the vision, that God's Spirit could come amongst us and make us into a visual aid for people around to see God and his amazing love. If you missed that, listen to it on the website or on iTunes. It's a great story. And so that's what we want to be, a visual aid of God's power, of God's love for the world. Last Sunday evening, some of us were praying in the chapter room and seeking God, and one person, April, had a picture. And her picture was of this side of the church. And as she was praying, the wall sort of flipped up and flipped open, a bit like the tailgate on a car. That would be great, wouldn't it, if you could just push a button and the wall goes up. And so people walking past could see right in, and they could see the worship, and they could see the people. And that really is the idea of our extension. It is so that there is much more glass. It's not a blank wall anymore, but people can see the activity of God and the good things that are happening in here. Of course, so much great things do happen in here. All the children's work, and we want to really push into serving the elderly and serving the lonely. Friday Cafe has been such a great success. These rooms will enable that to happen much more regularly. A lunch for the elderly, children's groups, so much that can happen. Do have a look at the plans afterwards, and do look at them in your pack as well. And so that's the idea, really, of the extension, that people can see in. And that was the picture that April had, too. So as we're being built together, as we're sort of bonded together, we become so much stronger, so much bigger in the witness that we have. We become a visual aid, a temple of the love of God. But then in this passage, the picture changes. And we see that we are to be a holy priesthood. So instead of being the walls and the building, all of a sudden we've gone inside and we've become the priests who are serving. And you know, you don't just come to church. It's not just that you sort of help with the coffee or with the children, whatever it is that you do. You are a priest of God. That's what Peter is saying in this passage. You are a priest. God has called you. He has chosen you and called you out to be a priest. And so you are fully qualified by the Holy Spirit of God. You are anointed as a priest to serve him. And that's not the person next to you. That's you, if you're a Christian today. And you are to bring spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, a sacrifice, by its very definition, a sacrifice involves giving something up, doesn't it? At Lent, we give up whatever it is that we gave up. And we give up things in order that we can do something else. And you, all of you, have given up things in order that you may serve God as priests. And so you give up time, and you give up energy, and you give up your money so that we can do all the things that are happening in the life of this church. And as we do so, we want to bring acceptable, suitable sacrifices for the immense, generous love that God has given us. And you know, that's really costly. If you think what else you could have done with that money, what else you could have done with that time, it's really costly. But you know, the rewards are immense. Because as we go out into the world to serve as priests, chosen and loved by God and sent out, then as we very point of giving up of the sacrifice, at that very point we make space for God to fill us with his Spirit and his presence. We clear out the other junk that's in our lives. We strip down our lives in order to sacrifice and to be priests. And God pours in his presence in order to enable us to serve. We discover the infilling presence of God. And as we serve him, then we truly know him in the very moment of that serving and that giving and that sacrificing. And we found our lives squarely on Jesus Christ. And you know, that is the best thing in the world. There is nothing else like it. We've found our lives on Jesus. And why is it the best thing? Because he is the living stone. Everything else is dead, but he is the living stone. If you want to live, if you want to be a living person, truly living in resurrection power, found your life on him. It'll cost, but the rewards are immense. You know, that's the prize. That's the prize in this life. And when we die, there's a prize beyond it too. The prize is knowing God. Think about it. What could compare to that? Peter says this in verse 9. You are a chosen people. You're chosen. I'm chosen. Each of us is chosen for love from God. You are a royal priesthood. We're chosen to serve. A holy nation. And then it says this, God's special possession. You belong to him. That's where the joy is. That's where the presence is, belonging to him. And then this, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In the end, we declare his praises by the way that we live. We found our lives on him and we live for him. And our lives are transformed and people see him through us. And as we're bonded together as individual stones, we become one temple to show the glory of God in this world, pointing to him. That's the vision. That's what we want to be. That's what we're asking to be. And you know, we can't do that on our own. We can only do it with his power and with his Spirit. So shall we stand? And we're going to ask him to empower us. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for this passage from Peter. Thank you for the incredible vision that it is. Thank you that we are a chosen people. Each of us can say to ourselves, I am chosen by God. A royal priesthood. Each one of us is a priest, anointed by God to serve, to sacrifice, to love. And each of us is a special possession of God, owned by him, loved by him, held by him. So, Lord, we pray that you'll come by your Spirit now. Yes, we want to do buildings. Yes, we want to plant missional congregations at Old Sarum. Yes, we want to do all these things, but it starts by knowing that we're your possession, by deciding to take our feet off the sand and place them firmly, totally, securely on the rock, by letting go of the cliff and getting into the wheelbarrow. Lord, it's all for you. Come, Holy Spirit.